We finished chapter 13 finally, and yet this is, there were no chapters in the original Bibles. If you knew that, it was much later. The chapters and verses were added. And so sometimes chapter divisions happen wherever the person who actually went through all the work of making that, putting chapters and verses, were put there just for the ease of getting around the Bible. So I don't know if you knew that or not, but whenever they would refer somebody to a scripture, they didn't have a chapter or verse originally. And so sometimes divisions are made wherever. And this really is a spillover from the previous chapter, in the sense that we saw that the kingdom of heaven made a dividing line. It was about choices, wasn't it? It was about choices of what we do with Jesus Christ. We saw that in the people of Nazareth and their choices that were made. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see it's about choices again in terms of what a response of Herod was to the ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to look at Herod's choice here and the choices that he made and the consequences of those choices. And it's an interesting little study as we consider this. And we also look at the choice, of course, of John the Baptist, what the choice he made and what the consequences were of his choice. And sometimes it may look like, wow, it looks like Herod won and John the Baptist didn't, because he lost his head in the consequences of his choices. But he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked beyond the present circumstances. And may God give his grace to have spiritual eyes to see what choices really matter in life. So, before we do, let's just bow in prayer. Father, we come and we pray, Lord, that you will guide us as we look in the Scriptures. You will speak into our souls, Lord, and give us some understanding, Lord, that we might pause and think about the choices that we make in life. And that, Father, that the right choices would be made. And we know that sometimes a small choice can have huge consequences. And so we pray, Father, that you will guide us, each of us, particularly in our lives, especially about the choice of what we do with Jesus, Lord, and what we do with sin. In Jesus' name, amen. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him." Now Herod, a tetrarch was a ruler. And commonly the word tetrarch meant a quarter off. And so he was his father, Herod. There was Herod the Great. That was his father. He was the one that actually rebuilt the temple. That was around at the time of Jesus. But he passed away, or he was actually violently killed by one of his sons. And then there was the kingdom was split up between four people from Herod the Great. And one of them was Herod Antipas. And this was Herod Antipas. And later on, there's another Herod in the book of Acts that we read about. But this Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod, he had a brother named Philip. And Philip was another one of the Herod the Great sons, and he had a wife, and his wife, Herod decided he wanted his brother's wife, so he kicked out his wife and took Philip's wife for himself, and that caused a lot of problems, and in the end, it actually caused the demise of Herod, because the wife that he kicked out, her father was a powerful king, and he came and warred with Herod. And eventually defeated Herod. Herod was put out of favor, landed in Spain and France, and we find a tragic end there as they died there. And as a matter of fact, Herod's daughter, who danced for Herod in this story, ended up walking out on ice in Lyons, France, fell through the ice and sliced her neck open on the ice. And that's how she died. So those are some of the historical stories that surround us, you see, because what happens in the Bible is not left out of history. Josephus writes about these very things. As a matter of fact, the Jews believed that Herod's disfavor and the defeat that he had at the hands of his true father-in-law was a judgment. The Jews believed it was a judgment because of what they had done, what he had done to John the Baptist. But I'm jumping ahead of myself in a way, but I'm just giving you a little bit of picture. And just to understand, the Bible is historical. It's not fairy tales. It's not stuff that people made up. It is is collaborated by history itself. Relevant history that was dated to the time of Jesus Christ. These figures walked and talked on the planet. And that means that when we read about the choices that they made and the consequences that came from them, we're talking about real things. We're not talking about fairy tales. We're talking about things that are rooted in history and in reality. And we need to understand that the same God who was ruling then is ruling now. And the same God is the same God that we need to make choices about today in our lives. And so we find that Herod, this tetrarch here, this ruler, he heard the report about Jesus. Now, of course, John the Baptist's ministry, when John the Baptist finished his ministry, when Herod had him arrested, Jesus began to do his ministry, which was a public ministry, and there was healing. Now, John the Baptist never did any miracles. Not one miracle was done by John the Baptist. It was by his words that he affected the whole nation of Israel. His speaking was filled with the power of the Spirit. John the Baptist was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And so he didn't do any miracles. And that's a kind of interesting thought, isn't it? When we think of, he still affected a nation without one miracle. You see, what really affects people is the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's through the spoken word or whether it's through the miraculous, it must be the Holy Spirit that does this work. And that drives us again to what we were talking about earlier, how much we need to be in prayer, how much we need to be in dependence upon the Father and upon his work. Because we might think, well, if we only had the best speaker in the world, that would do the trick. Or if we only had great miracles happening, that would do the trick. But what we really need is the person and power of the Holy Spirit at work. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. And John the Baptist lived in the power of God in a different way, in a sense, than Jesus, because he didn't do any miracles. But of course, Jesus did those miracles to attest that he was the Son of God. But Herod, upon hearing the miracles of Jesus Christ, he was like, uh-oh, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Now, why would that concern Herod? Because he was the one that killed him. That's right. John had shut him up and put him into prison. And we see that we're going to see that account that's given here as it looks back historically to what had happened up to this previous to this point. And so Herod said to his servants, it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Herod was clueless. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't understand who Jesus was. And when he began to hear about the miracles, he said, because the miracles happened just after, or the miracles began to be understood by Herod, at least, they would have happened quite a bit, almost a year ahead of when John the Baptist was put, before John the Baptist was put to death, but it would have been just after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus began to do his public ministry. But Herod, he was up in his clouds, and he didn't understand what's going on, but he began to hear stories about Jesus. As his fame grew, it came to the attention of the ears of Herod, and he says, uh-oh, John the Baptist is back from the dead. Now, what would cause him to think that way? A guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. And we'll discover that that Herod was afraid. He had a fear of John. He had a fear of John because of what John had to say to him. And we're going to look at Herod's listening to John, what he experienced from listening to John, and what his choices were. But this is what he said. These powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And so we can see that behind some of Herod's choices was his wife, right? Behind some of his choices was his wife. Now, I'm not saying this to speak bad of women here, okay? Get me wrong. But let me tell you something, women. You can have a tremendous influence for good on your husband or a tremendous influence for bad. And it goes both ways. Husbands, the same thing. We affect one another. We aren't islands. What we do, if we don't do it together, there will be consequences. And if you're not going to walk together before the Lord, then it's going to have consequences too. So it's important to take note of that. Next slide. And so, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Now, that got her riled. Because John said, listen, it's not lawful for you to have Herodias. Herodias was Philip's wife, and you took her from him. And although he wanted to put him to death, that is, Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So John, this Herod, this John the Baptist was a pest to him because he was accusing. Now, this is the king of the land, and some guy in camel's hair and rough-looking guy comes out of the desert, and he's calling on people to repent, and he's speaking out against sin. Is that a popular message? You think it's popular to speak out against sin in Shady Camp? When you start calling sin wrong, you're going to get in trouble, aren't you? You are. John the Baptist got in trouble because he spoke out against sin. But he didn't only just speak out against sin quietly. He goes and he begins to speak out against sin against the very king of the land. Talk about putting yourself in harm's way. John the Baptist did that. Now, was he doing that in the will of God? Why was John the Baptist so vocal in speaking out against sin? Why for the Lord? I mean, why couldn't he just go around and just say, hey, buddy, we all love you. Everybody, let's all love one another. Let's not talk about sin. Let's just talk about good things. Why didn't John do that? Okay, he had a message to send. Do you know that he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord? He had a ministry to prepare the way of the Lord. And how is he going to prepare that way? That's right. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah. But what were they looking for a Messiah for? They wanted a Messiah who would do things their way. They wanted a Messiah who would put the Jews up above the Romans. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a political Messiah. You want one of them? Go ahead and vote and see who you get at the election coming up, right? They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a physical deliverer. They were not considering themselves even near sin. And John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to speak out. And he begins to point at their sins and show them their wickedness and show them their evil and challenge them to repent and turn from their sins. Not a popular message, but a necessary one to prepare the way of the Lord. Because if they didn't realize their sin, they would not appreciate a Savior. And of course, some of them didn't they? The ones who, as soon as Jesus began to speak to them about their sin, they wanted to put him to death, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to get rid of him. They did not want to face the conviction of sin. And that was John's ministry. It was to prepare the way of the Lord. It was to point out their sin and then to point out their Savior. And friends, we live in a society today where we still need to point out where sin is. We can do it lovingly, but we still need to do that because people won't even appreciate what a Savior is. You know what happens sometimes in evangelical circles today? All they do is just say, you know, you're feeling unloved? You feel like there's a hole in your life? You just need Jesus to come and fill the hole in your life and fill you with love. And there's no talk of sin. There's no talk of repentance. And I can tell you that what will happen there is that people won't embrace the real Jesus for the real need that they have for their eternal consequences. Is there a hole in our life? Absolutely. Can we say those things? Absolutely. Do we say that the greatest source of love is Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But let's not forget that people need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Don't leave that out. Because without that, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. That's why the preaching of the cross, to those that perish is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. That's why Paul said that he would not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel includes the cross, and the cross has no meaning if there's no such thing as sin. The cross has no meaning at all. That's the purpose that he came into the world, to die for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is what's of first importance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The first importance. And so John had a very important ministry. It was to prepare people. And he did prepare people. The fact that 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost as it was preached was very likely that the preaching of John the Baptist had a great part to play in that, as hearts had been prepared by God through his ministry. It was a preparatory ministry so that when the gospel was being preached, then salvation came. And so John was out challenging people about their sins. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her," Matthew 14:4. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, the daughter of Herodias was not Herod's daughter. It was whose daughter? Philip's daughter, right? And it seems very plain as you read through this passage that there was maybe not such a holy attitude in the heart of Herod. And we can see a little bit later we'll look at who put her up to this. So next slide. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter, on a plate." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Next one. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now we're going to go to the next slide there, and we're going to go to a passage in the Gospel of Mark, and here's what it says. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod had John in prison, roughly, it looks by the timetable, almost a year and a half. And while he had him in prison, here's a guy who told the king to repent. Here's a poor, beggarly-looking man addressing the rich king, the one with all the authority and all the power, and yet John the Baptist had a power over Herod. John the Baptist's words affected Herod. He was affected deeply by them. We can see this. It says Herod feared John. Now, does that make sense? Herod feared John. Now, notice it doesn't say he feared the Lord, but he did fear John. And he knew that John was righteous, and he knew that John was holy. Now, Herod admired these qualities, even though he was a wicked man himself. And believe me, he was wicked. He was a wicked man himself, but he could still admire holiness. And even unsaved people, even people who are practicing sin and living in sin, when they see righteousness, it affects them. They're affected by righteousness. There's a power in righteousness. You know, the Bible speaks about having the power, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I'll tell you, the real power of God is holiness in an unholy world. The real power of God is to be able to live righteously and holy in this crooked and perverse generation. And people notice it. They do notice it. Sometimes they'll get angry. Sometimes they'll rage against it. But often they'll respect it as well. And I have seen that over the years as I've talked with people. And they want to speak evil of you in some ways. But in another way, they admire righteousness. I remember talking to a man not that long ago. And he said to me, and this guy, I wouldn't say he was living righteously by any means. And he wasn't changing, but he said to me, "Pierre, I wish I had your faith. I wish I could have this, but I can't." And of course, I told him that he could. But he saw something, and he wanted that. And even lost people, they see these things, and there's a sense where they're torn. Torn because of their love of sin, and yet at the same time, there's a sense where righteousness looks good. It does. There's something about righteousness. There's something about holiness. And John's righteousness and holiness caused Herod to keep him safe. Herod didn't kill him. In one hand, he wanted to kill the guy because he was speaking out against him, even in front of the people, right? But on the other hand, he was strangely drawn to him. And it's a funny thing. And often when you're not a Christian, and I can remember before I was saved, I was drawn to the gospel. And yet I was trying to fight the gospel at the same time. There was a hatred, and yet there was this drawing to it. And part of that hatred for it was because it was convicting me, because it was speaking into my life. It was showing me things that were wrong, and I didn't want to know. And we're all like that, aren't we? We don't want to know what's wrong with us. We certainly want to know what's wrong with somebody else. And we can usually point it out pretty good. And even as believers, often we are like that. We don't want to know what's wrong with us. But we do. We don't even mind hearing what's wrong with somebody else. Sometimes our ears get big. But my friends, may God's Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts. May we be willing to say, "Search me, O God, try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show me, Lord. Show me where there's wrong. Show me, Lord, where there's anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. And Lord, give me grace to make the right choices here." Because often those choices can affect us and affect so many people around us. Herod was faced with some pretty serious choices. He was being exposed. Here he goes and arrests John. It was bad enough for John to be outside the palace wall shouting at him. But now Herod had him in the walls. And he couldn't stay away from him. It just seemed like every once in a while he thought about John down there in prison and the holiness and the righteousness and the words that burned like fire. And he had to go down and visit him. And when he would go down to visit him, he'd get an earful. But he would still listen. And in a sense, he would have some conviction. It says, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet, he heard him gladly. Isn't that something? Well, you would think there was great hope for Herod when you read this, wouldn't you? You would think, wow, he's got him arrested. He's going to get saved. There's movement here. Movement. Thank God for any movement in the right direction, friends. But movement has to go for more movement and more movement. There comes a point where choices have to be made. So Herod kept him for a long time. And Herod kept listening. And Herod was troubled, perplexed, and moved and stirred. And all these things were happening in his life. But I can imagine Herodias. In the middle of the night, John can't sleep. Off he goes out the door. He's going to hear that Baptist again. He's going down to the dungeon again. And maybe it affected how he treated her. Because John was telling her, it's not lawful for you to have her. Next slide for me. It says here, who was behind all of this here, Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him and put in prison for the sake of Herodias. You see, she was behind it. His brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. So she was plotting and planning, go back to the slide before that, plotting and planning to get rid of this John. How can I get rid of this prophet of God? He is cramping my style. He is interfering with my relationship with Herod here and my new kingdom that I'm ruling over with him. And she says, I'll do anything. I'll do anything to get rid of him. And so Herod, one day, they're having a feast and he's got some dignitaries there with him. And Herodias has got a plan. She says, tell Herod you'll dance for her. And so the daughter goes, and Herod says, you know, he pleaded with a dance for her. He says, I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom. Whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you if you'll just dance for me. And so Herod made a choice there, looking in the wrong direction. He'd already looked in the wrong direction in terms of leaving his wife and going for another. Now he was looking in the wrong direction again, and Herodias was encouraging it to get what she wanted. You can see how wickedness was prevalent in this household. And so she dances. And then he says, okay, what's the deal? What do you want? I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. Imagine. It is grotesque. But sin is grotesque. Wickedness is grotesque. And it wasn't enough to say, let's get rid of Herod, but let's put him on display. John the Baptist. Let's have him displayed before all. Let's look upon him as meat. That's all. I want his head on a plate. And Herod, when he heard that, he was caught. It finally came down to a choice had to be made, didn't it? He had a choice to make. Now look at the consequences, though, because what happened? We go back. look at what happens here and the consequences of this decision. Back the other way, please. Yeah. Back one more. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Oh, he was sorry. Oh, I'm in a mess now. I'm in a pickle now. What am I going to do? I made an oath. I'm a king. I made an oath. I spoke foolishly. What am I going to do with it? He was sorry. But nevertheless, you see, this was not godly sorrow. There's two kinds of sorrow the Word of God speaks of. One sorrow is the sorrow of the world that leads to death. And the other sorrow is a godly sorrow that leads to change. Lots of times we're sorry. We're sorry because we got ourselves in a mess. We're sorry because things didn't work out the way we planned. We're sorry, but it's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to change. I wonder what kind of sorrow we have at times. Is it the godly sorrow? You know, I'll tell you something. The kind of sorrow that means you say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and yet you keep on doing the same thing, that is not godly sorrow. It is not. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. So understand and look, and maybe look in your own heart and say, "Am I sorry? Have I changed?" Because if I haven't changed, then you need to ask for godly sorrow. Because the sorrow of the world will only produce more death. It produces sin. It doesn't change anything. It's only sorrow because things aren't working out the way I want it. It's only sorrow because I'm in trouble right now. It's only sorrow, if I can only get out of this, I won't be sorry for long. It's like the man who's got going down for the third time, and suddenly he's crying out to God, "Oh God, I'll do everything you want, just get me out of this mess. Please save me, Lord." And so suddenly there's a plank there. He grabs the plank, he comes up, he gets out, and by the time he hits the shore, he forgot all about that promise. That promise doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because he's out of his mess. That's only worldly sorrow, friends. Godly sorrow runs much deeper. Godly sorrow brings change. So let me encourage you. Have a good look. Do I have godly sorrow or do I have worldly sorrow? Which is it? Because godly sorrow brings change. May the Lord grant us grace to have godly sorrow. Herod didn't have godly sorrow. With all that he had, even though he felt some conviction, even though he was being exposed to the truth and the truth was standing in front of him, there was no change happening. He was not allowing God to make change. He wasn't making right choices. And that was over a period of a year and a half. He had plenty of opportunity to begin to make right choices, to begin to repent of his sin, to deal with the matters that were in front of him. But he refused to do that. And I'll tell you what, there comes a point where decisions are going to be made. They're going to have eternal consequences. There's going to be effect. And sure there was. Because here, even though he was sorry, nevertheless, he weighed the oaths that he had said. And because of those that sat with him, everybody heard him say it, he couldn't back down. He had to go through with it. He had to keep his word. That's right. He had to keep his pride. It may sound noble. Oh, I got to keep my word. I got to do what I said I would do. But at the consequences, the very likely consequences of his eternal soul, Herod made the wrong choice. What a tragedy. He chose his pride, his position, his power, the influence of his wife in a wrong way. He chose that. And it says, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. He made the wrong choice. He made the wrong choice. And there were eternal consequences as a result of it. For a dance. For one look at a dancing girl, Herod made a choice to turn his back on Jesus Christ. My goodness. You want to know something? On the other side of death, as people face eternity, and they will look at what they made choices for. And they will look and see what heaven was like. They will look and see who Jesus is. They will look and see what the real treasures were. I made these choices for this. For this I made these choices. And listen, before we ever get there, before we ever face the eternal judge, can I encourage you today to make right choices with your life? If you have not yet said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to forsake every sin. Lord, I'm willing to forsake bitterness and hatred and anger and pride and every other sin. Lord, I am willing to forsake all to be your disciple. Lord, I'm willing. I don't have the power to, but I'm willing, Lord. God's not telling you you have to have the power to do it, but you have to be willing to do it. Herod was unwilling, and the consequences were eternal. And friends, they are eternal for us as well. But I want to encourage you too, as a believer, right choices have wonderful consequences and wrong choices have devastating ones. Even as a believer, if I choose to hold a little bitterness in my heart towards one person, I can tell you this, it will infect you and it will infect others. You cannot keep it hidden. You cannot. The Bible says a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. Many. That's a wrong choice. Repent. Repent. Cry out to the Lord. I'm going to be John the Baptist this morning. I'm pointing fingers this morning at all of you, myself included. Let God's Spirit search you. Anything, anything where you realize, I need to make some choices here. I need to make choices to repent and look to Jesus alone. Do it. Make those choices. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want to go a step further in the wrong direction, because it's always a downward spiral when we choose sin. It always is, friends. Repent. Turn. Cry out to God. Trust Him. Let there be godly sorrow in this place. Let there be godly sorrow in our hearts. Lord, Lord, turn me away from sin. Turn me away, Lord, from anything that is wrong. And turn me to that which is right. Turn me wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. You don't want to end up like Herod. You don't want to end up knowing the truth, because Herod knew the truth. And he was deeply troubled by the truth. And he was affected by the truth. But he didn't change. He was so affected and troubled by it that he couldn't stay away from the truth. He was even willing to come and listen to John the Baptist. Just like sometimes people are willing to come and listen to preachers. And sometimes I speak to people and they say, oh, I really like this guy on TV. And the guy's preaching the gospel. And they, I listen to him every Sunday. But they're not being transformed by it. Because they just want to hear. They're fascinated with the truth. The truth has some kind of aura of power about it, doesn't it? When you hear the word of God being preached, somehow it has a power. It does affect people. And it even affects lost people. But sometimes wrong choices are still made. Don't let us find ourselves so near and yet so far at the same time because of wrong choices made. The consequences were devastating in the end for King Herod. Now what about John? What choices did he make? He chose to be faithful to the word of God. He chose to be faithful to his Lord. He chose to preach the truth. And where did he end up? Did he get a castle out of it? Did he get a crown out of it? Huh? I've got a mansion just over that hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. John made the right choice. What was it that Jim Elliot said? He was no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The pleasures of sin are but for a season, Hebrews chapter 11 writes. But the end of it is death. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? John the Baptist was willing to give up his head and his body. Well, once you give up your head, your body's pretty well shot. To gain. Oh, listen, there's great gain in following Jesus Christ. There's great gain in making right choices. There's great gain in surrendering to Jesus Christ, our bodies, souls, and spirits, our minds, our future, our possessions, everything that we are. Give it away to Jesus. You will not regret it. It may come to that. We may come to a point, and the Bible seems to indicate in the book of Revelation that Christians will be faced with being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. It had happened in many ages past, and it's still happening today in many countries. And it may well happen here again too, where choices will be made. John the Baptist was a martyr, someone who was willing to say, I surrender all. I give it all away to you, Jesus. And it wasn't easy. There were times when he struggled. We looked at a study a while back where John sent to Jesus, said, are you he who should come, or should we look for another? But he stuck with those choices. He was willing to stand on the side of the gospel, on the side of right, and walk with Jesus Christ out into eternity. You see, it's what we look at, what we think, and how we perceive things. As far as this world is concerned, it's all so temporary, so fleeting, and yet it seems like such a great treasure at the moment. I remember talking to a young man who made choices. He chose drugs and that lifestyle over Jesus Christ. And a few years later, I spoke to him after much devastation had happened in his life, much destruction, much misery. He was no longer on drugs. But he said, oh, what a foolish choice I made. Oh, the consequences of it. And those consequences followed him and destroyed him. They destroyed him. Friends, do not think a little sin now won't hurt. I can always repent of it later. Don't think that way. Realize right is right, wrong is wrong. Repent. Trust in Jesus Christ. Turn back to the Lord. You will discover as you begin to walk towards sin, the peace of God, the power of God, the joy of the Lord, the presence of God will disappear. There'll be another joy. There'll be another so-called false peace, but it will only last a short while and it will destroy you. I just want to encourage you. Walk with Jesus Christ completely, totally, and in every way. Herod's choice, John's choice. Now it's your choice. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the solemnity of it, Lord. And this has not been an easy passage to speak on, Lord. We think, Lord, of the wickedness of people and what was done. And Lord, what is still being done today. But oh God, deal with the wickedness that can be in our own hearts, Lord. Deal with it, Lord. Oh, be merciful to us. Search us and try us and turn our hearts towards you. And let us, Lord, make us people who are passionate about Jesus and passionate about prayer and about meeting with God, about walking in the Spirit and about living righteously, Lord, godly, and about proclaiming the truth in love to a lost world. Lord, let us be about our Father's business. Turn our hearts towards you in a fresh way this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. And this is a great song of victory. Victory that's ours. John the Baptist was martyred. Many followed him and many will. You know, you're not faced with martyrdom today. You're faced with a lot easier choices than that. And oh, may God grant us grace to make the right ones. Let's stand and sing. Some of them were just children, and others bowed with age, dressed alike in tattered garments like fools upon the stage. And in that crowd I could hear their voices, and through the sound of chains
I could hear them sing this song of freedom as they marched in single file. I could hear the lions roar. Flames swept through their broken bodies, falling by the score. And in the light I saw the Son of Man holding wide the door. And I could hear them sing the song of freedom, singing in the darkness, marching through the night, laughing at the crack of doom, bathing distant light. And I saw the Prince of Darkness running, trembling in flight. And I could hear them sing this song of freedom. Sometimes I lie awake at night and count the things I've done. My fears and failures haunting me, I cannot see the sun. But all at once I can hear their voices, the battle's all been done. And I could hear them sing this song of freedom. Singing in the darkness, marching through the night, oh, laughing at the crack of doom, bathing distant light. And I saw the Prince of Darkness falter as he gave up the fight. And I could hear them sing this song of freedom. Can you hear them sing this song of freedom? I could hear them sing this song of freedom.
Leonard, will you close in prayer for us and give thanks for our food?
Yes, dear Father, I thank you for your holy words.
Yes, Lord.
Dear Lord, I ask.